I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. To seek and to save. To seek and to save. I wanted to revisit this text in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Let me give you my introduction, and then we'll read our text. Let's go ahead and pray. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord our Christ, we come to you in the name, Father Jesus, and by the power of your Holy Spirit today, who indwells us, guides us, and directs us, Lord. We pray for godly wisdom this morning. Pray for wisdom as we hear the reading of your word. Lord, I pray that we receive it with an open mind and a willing heart. Lord, that we apply what we hear here today. Lord God, just bless us as we walk in your spirit. Give us courage and strength, Lord, as always. And Father, may all that we do be for your glory. And may all that we do be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. On his way to Jerusalem, where he would be crucified for the sin of the world, Jesus passed through Jericho. In verse 1, we will read that shortly. In Jesus' day, according to William Barclay, Jericho was a prosperous city. It had a great palm forest and world-famous balsam groves. And just to note, we do not get balsamic vinegar from that. That is a medicinal herb. I used to think that. Well, that must be where we get balsamic vinegar, no. But anyhow, it had a great palm forest and world-famous balsam groves which perfumed the air for miles around. Its gardens of roses were known far and wide. Men called it the City of Palms. Josephus, a Jewish historian, Josephus called it a divine region, the fattest in Palestine. Close quote. Well, actually, no, let me finish out. The Romans carried its dates and balsam to worldwide trade and fame, close quote. Now, when we understand the Old Testament, the history, Israel's past, Jericho was the first city to fall during Joshua's conquest of Canaan around 1400 B.C., at which time Joshua pronounced a curse on the man who would rebuild it. This is just to give you some setting or information here about Jericho. But Joshua pronounced a curse on the man who would rebuild it. Joshua 6 verse 26 reads, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." And for centuries, the city of Jericho lay in ruin. You all know the story, right? They marched around it seven times, and so forth and so on. It was not until the time of King Ahab, around the 9th century B.C., that Hiel of Bethel rebuilt the ancient city. 1 Kings 16, verse 34 says, "In his days Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn." In other words, he died, the firstborn. "And with his youngest son, Seguv, who set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun." So that's a little bit about Jericho's history in the scripture. So we forward 800 plus years, over 8 centuries later, to the divine appointment of a certain sinner who, because he was a chief tax collector and a Roman brown-noser, was reviled by his people and considered an outcast. We turn to Zacchaeus in Luke's gospel. Zacchaeus was so eager to get a glimpse of Jesus, and despite risking embarrassment of his short stature, he climbs a sycamore tree to catch a glimpse, to see him pass through Jericho. Little did Zacchaeus know that on that day his life would be forever changed. On that day he would dine with the Master who pronounced him an heir of eternal salvation, son of Abraham, and rightly so, for Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. I share that history because when I first started with Jericho, I thought, from God's perspective, here's this ancient city had been through all these changes throughout history. And God knew all along the day would come when Jesus would turn to a short man up in a tree and save his soul. And I find that very fascinating. Well, let's read our text. Chapter 19, Luke's Gospel, verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Verse 2, now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Verse 3, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus. I said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Verse 6, so he made haste. He hurried, that is, Zacchaeus, he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, the crowd, that is, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. Amen. In Luke 19, verse 11, given Jesus' words and miracles, we read that the Jewish crowd following him and about the area expected Jesus to inaugurate the prophesied Davidic messianic kingdom. It says in verse 11 of the same chapter, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And we know that Jesus preached that. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom had been offered because the king was in their midst. Yet they had rejected him. And headed to Jerusalem for Passover, the 12 apostles were yet to understand that Jesus went to his death. Later on, Luke 18, verse 34, you'll find that mentioned prior to this chapter. And so here in our text this morning in verse 10, Jesus said that the Son of Man had come to seek and to save that which was lost. They're looking for a political savior, and Jesus came to be their spiritual savior. And his salvation, Jesus' words to seek and to save that which was lost, the salvation first began or was to begin with the lost sheep of Israel, to which Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham. He belonged to the house of Israel. Matthew 10, verse 5 through 6. Jesus. It says these 12, Matthew records these 12, the apostles Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And used roughly 80 times in the New Testament, the title Son of Man was used almost universally by the Lord Christ when referring to himself. It was one of his favorite titles, Son of Man, rightly so. We find its messianic reference because that's what's going on here. You have the Jews, you have Zacchaeus, and you have Jesus, their Messiah, on his way to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, the disciples in tow, the crowd around him. He's healing the blind, healing the lepers. The king is in our midst. But did they really understand why Jesus was there? Why he had come? What he must do? And who he is exactly when he says, Son of Man? Because if you go back to the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, which they would have had access to, in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Daniel records this vision of the Ancient of Days. And he writes, Daniel does, roughly 600 years before this moment, Daniel said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, that is the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed.
Amen.
Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost.
Amen.
Starting with the house of Israel. And so not only does this title, when Jesus says, and I'm bringing this down to the last two verses there, 9 and 10, where he said, today salvation has come to this house because he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man. Not only does the title emphasize his humanity, but his deity as well, as we just read in Daniel. And the Father has given all judgment to the Son of Man, in whom all things consist and by whom all things were created. Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17. Lewis Chafer suggests that, quote, an interesting question arises, asking why Christ placed a striking emphasis upon that name for himself, which so clearly designates his humanity. Could it be that from the divine viewpoint, the element which was new and therefore to be made impressive was his humanity? That God should be manifested in the flesh?
Amen.
It's hard for them to take in. What a feat. What? The Apostle John hits us with the reality of God manifested in the flesh, which truth the world is not only confronted with, but convicted of every day.
Amen.
Right? John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What are we to do with this Jesus? Zacchaeus, well, he just wanted to get a glimpse of him passing through. See, Jesus' humanity, Chafer goes on to say, cannot but demand a supreme recognition both on earth and in heaven. To the same end, it will be seen
that the redemption which Christ supplies is made possible through His humanity. And though there is no redemption apart from both His deity and His humanity, the deity being from everlasting is not the immediate theme for public proclamation. It is the Son of Man that has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Amen. Amen.
And He was on His way through Jericho to Jerusalem to do just that. Now, the Greek language, the word there behind seek, to seek, zeteo, means to seek in order to find. To seek with a purpose. Universally and absolutely.
Amen.
It's not some abstract seeking. Jesus is seeking souls to save.
Amen.
Who will trust in Him and believe in Him. And it begs the question, is Jesus seeking you today? And if He is, where might He find you? In a tree? To save here is to partake of the salvation that is by Christ. To seek and to save. To save is to partake of the salvation that is by Christ and by Christ alone.
Amen.
And such salvation begins on earth in the present and it consummates in glory at the resurrection.
Amen.
You see, that's the thing about salvation in Christ. Oh, we have it. It's yours if you're trusting Him or believing in Him. And it's a present reality that we enjoy, but it's also a progress or process, and eventually it will be consummated, our salvation, when we are caught up into glory.
Amen.
And these bodies translated and changed in the twinkling of an eye. And this is partaken of by faith, the faith of believing Abraham, who by it had a right relationship with God. And in Zacchaeus' case, as a son of Abraham, and now given his connection with Jesus, he had a right to enter the kingdom that Jesus was presenting or had been proclaiming. And John the Baptist before him. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, O Israel. Zacchaeus' changed lifestyle evidenced this faith. And so in verses 1 to 4, it says, Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. And so he ran ahead. And you can imagine the city as I described it to you in Jesus' time. The city of palms, this glorious place now, the roses here and there, and streets and hustle and bustle. And here comes Christ to Jerusalem, the crowds thronging around Him. And here's Zacchaeus. And he runs ahead in verse 4 and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was going to pass that way. Wealthy and influential through dishonest practices, Zacchaeus knew he was a sinner. And for the sake of riches, he had seemingly made his peace with being rejected by his countrymen. He knew he wasn't liked, even hated, detested. What some men will do for wealth. But here was the question. Would he be rejected by this Jesus, this great teacher of Israel, this rabbi, this son of David, whom the multitudes followed, who worked the miracles of God? and who was reputed to be a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Is it true?
Amen.
Zacchaeus wondered, is it true? Could it be possible? I've got to see this man. Not only was Zacchaeus a tax collector for Rome, a foreign power that oppressed Israel, but he was a chief tax collector. Right? He's not the little guy on the pole. He's at the top. And this made him even more detestable and hated by the Jews, his countrymen. You see, because money levied beyond Rome's cut, what Rome would get when these tax collectors would collect, they would get Rome's share, and anything they got above and beyond that, they were allowed to keep for themselves. So a lot of them would elicit funds. They would do it through corrupt means and therefore oppress their own people in order to gain riches. And as chief, this guy headed up a whole group of tax collectors in the region. I mean, that would be like having IRS stations all over and they're sending them to your home all the time. Hey, you owe us more. Come on, fork it over. And so here was a grown man of means and influence willing to go to great lengths to see who this Jesus was who had drawn such attention. Even to the humiliation of climbing a sycamore tree because he was too short to see over the crowd. Now these weren't like sycamores you and I are familiar with. These were like oak trees there in Israel. I love sycamores. I got a lot of them around my property and house. They're just beautiful trees, but this is more like an oak tree. You see, Jesus had been teaching against self-righteousness, especially that of Israel's religious leaders, the Pharisees and so forth. That to enter the kingdom of God, one must humble himself, even as a little child. And Jesus had just been preaching this the chapter before this moment, as he was headed to Jericho, to Jerusalem, where he would be crucified. So like a little child, there's Zacchaeus who climbs a tree. I want to get a look at this Jesus. And how many wealthy, influential individuals then and today would think of climbing a tree in their finest apparel for all to see, hoping just to get a glimpse of Jesus? How many would consider it beneath them? Most would cringe at the thought of Jesus coming to see them, let alone they're climbing a tree in the hope he might notice them. Most don't want anything to do with Jesus.
Amen.
So Jesus not only sees Zacchaeus, but Jesus intended to see. There was a divine appointment scheduled there. Jesus knew right where he was.
Amen.
You know, I have to wonder if Zacchaeus, even if he hadn't climbed that tree, if Jesus would have went over and spotted him out of the crowd and said, come here. But nothing surprises God.
Amen.
So Jesus intended to see him, and he even calls this tax collector by name. Verse 5-6. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. He looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Jesus didn't ask him, hey, is it okay if I come and be your guest? Jesus said, I must stay with you.
Amen.
I mean, we can only imagine the scenario here, right? The crowd pressing in around Jesus as he passes through, people thronging around and people being healed. You can just imagine people wanting Jesus to touch them, to say a word, to heal them, whatever. And he's passing through Jericho, this lovely city there in Israel, on the route to Jerusalem. He's healing. And Jesus comes to the tree where Zacchaeus, who's most likely dressed in fine clothes, and perhaps he's, I mean, you could just picture him, he's maybe sprawled out like a cat, stretched out with his short frame across low-hanging branches, just lean and try not to fall. I gotta see this Jesus. Maybe he's biting his nails. Maybe he's nervous. Who knows? What would Jesus think of him? What would it be like? And Jesus stops. And looks up. Hurry down from there, Zacchaeus. I'm going to stay at your house tonight. You know, what if Zacchaeus maintained his pride? What if he withdrew? What if he thought, well, Jesus won't care about me. I'm not going to go to him. I'm not going to go see him. You see, that's it. Jesus makes himself available to all sinners. Amen. John 3:16, 1 John 2:2, 2 Peter 3:9.
Amen. Amen.
But the sinner must come to Jesus in repentance and belief.
Amen.
Mark 1:15. Jesus knows his sheep.
Amen.
John 10:14. He knew Zacchaeus' name, having never asked or met him till this moment, just like he does ours.
Yeah.
Whether you're a believer or not a believer. This was personal. And Jesus wanted Zacchaeus to know it was personal. Called him by name. Get down from that tree. I'm staying at your house. The Lord desired a personal relationship with this sinner.
Amen. Amen.
I'm so surprised that Jesus noticed him, let alone calling by name and wanting to stay at his house. Zacchaeus scrambles down from the tree and receives Jesus joyfully. Instantly, his life had changed, his heart had changed, his mind had changed. Because Jesus spoke his name, called him down, and wanted to stay with him. You see, Zacchaeus rejoiced at Jesus' determination to be a guest in his home. Jesus came to seek so as to find. And here's one, up in a tree. If Jesus were to find you, dear sinner, this morning, whoever may be listening, if he were to say, I must stay at your house, how might we react? How might you, O sinner, react? Despite his knowing he was corrupt and an outcast, Zacchaeus was exceedingly glad to have Jesus come into his house. He was a wretch, detested, an outcast. I mean, Jesus was a Jew. He was the son of the living God, but a teacher of Israel, a rabbi, they referred to him. The other religious leaders had rejected Zacchaeus, but here's Jesus. Here's Jesus calling by name. And Zacchaeus, he responds with joy and rejoicing. A rejoicing that usually accompanies salvation and faith and belief.
Amen.
He didn't care about anything in that moment, Zacchaeus, other than Jesus' acceptance of him.
Amen. Amen.
You know, I got to thinking about it, and Zacchaeus probably had been detested and rejected for quite a while, to the point where he just adopted the notion of his not being anything other than an irredeemable wretch beyond saving. Everybody says I'm that. They treat me that way. They cast me off. I must be that. Ever being accepted by his own people seemed out of the question at this point in his life. Well, this is what I am. This is how it's going to be for me from here on out. Make no mistake, Zacchaeus was a scoundrel. And maybe he deserved such contempt. But from God's perspective, don't we all?
Amen.
It might just as well be us in that tree,
right,
trying to get a peek at Jesus,
right,
this friend of sinners, who came to seek and to save that which was lost.
Amen.
Angry murmuring swept through the crowd as many disapproved of Jesus' actions. Zacchaeus wasn't looking for a political savior. He only cared about getting right with God. Will this Jesus accept me? Will he approve of me? Maybe. I hear good things about him. I've got to see. Verse 7 and 8 says, "But when they saw it, the crowd, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.' Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold.'" And everybody could hear, see the change, the effect Jesus had on him in that instant. When Jesus called his name, would be a guest in his home, and had accepted him right where he was.
Amen.
As he was.
Amen. Amen.
Now he couldn't stay that way. When Jesus comes into your heart, when the Holy Spirit indwells you and you receive Jesus Christ, I don't like to say Jesus comes to your heart. When the Holy Spirit indwells you and you put your faith and trust in Jesus, but you know what I'm saying. It can't help but change you.
Amen.
He can't help but change you. You see, Zacchaeus' confession revealed a contrite spirit and penitent heart. And the effect Jesus had was immediate. He didn't have to think about it. I mean, we don't know. We're not given it in the text. We don't know what Zacchaeus was going through, you know, whether he was depressed, how long he'd been dealing with it, whether he was hopeless, whether he had heard about Jesus, whether he feared the wrath of God, what it was. All he knew was, here comes Jesus, I want to see him, and I hope he accepts me.
Amen.
Maybe he wasn't even counting on that. You see, Matthew, Levi, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, obviously, he was present. He was there with Jesus, walking in that crowd, one of the apostles. He too had experienced a similar encounter with Jesus, didn't he? He's a tax collector. You read it in Luke 5, 27, if I might share with you this morning. Luke 5, verse 27. "After these things he went out," Jesus did, "and saw a tax collector named Levi," Matthew, "sitting at the tax office. And he," Jesus said to him, to Matthew, to Levi, "follow me." In verse 28, "So he left all,
rose up and followed him, followed Jesus. Then Levi gave him, Jesus, a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Of which every one of them that were complaining were sinners. That was Jesus' point. And interestingly, unlike the rich young ruler who went away sorrowful because he coveted his riches more than Jesus in chapter 18 of Luke, just a little bit before this moment in Jericho with Zacchaeus, there was the rich young ruler, right? But he went away sorrowful because he coveted his wealth more than his love for the Lord. When Jesus invited him, said, "All you have, give to the poor and follow me." But unlike that rich young ruler, Zacchaeus stood up and does the opposite. He rejoices. He gives away much of his wealth as a result of his encounter with the Lord. You see, there's a Levitical law involved here. It's stipulated back in the Old Testament. The Mosaic law, the Levitical law, stipulated that money illegally gained be returned plus one-fifth, and any livestock concerned was to be returned fourfold. So this has a Hebraic aspect to it, right? The Jewish culture, the Messiah, who was prophesied by the prophets of old, had come to Israel. And Zacchaeus, a son of Abraham, wanted to be right with God. And he knew that, see, Jesus hadn't died. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. Zacchaeus didn't know anything about that. None of the disciples understood that until afterwards. Zacchaeus just recognized Jesus for the Messiah that he came and was and is. And he wanted to be right with God by having a relationship with the Son. The Son of David, who had been prophesied. And so Zacchaeus' new relationship with Jesus guaranteed his entry into the Messianic kingdom that was to come. Still is to come. It's yet future. But at the time they were looking for it, then Jesus was offering it, right? And Jesus spoke to them of the morality and of things that you have to meet in order to enter that kingdom. Especially the Israelites. They would have understood. But it still came down to salvation through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Belief, in other words, belief in him. Verse 9, it says, verse 8. "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.'" Verse 9, "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham.'" You see, his salvation was not because he gave to the poor or sought to right his wrongs. Zacchaeus wasn't necessarily trying to earn it. A son of Abraham by birth, which Jesus said, "Here's also a son of Abraham," right? Zacchaeus had been given the right to enter the kingdom by birth because he was a son of Abraham. But it wasn't that. It was because of his right relationship with God the Father through belief in the one whom the Father had sent. Amen. That's what Jesus had been preaching in John 6, verse 21. Believe, if you want to do the works of God, believe in him whom God sent. Me, your Messiah, Savior, and Lord. Son of the living God, the Son of Man. And so Zacchaeus, he gets it. In that moment, where he had been rejected, now he had been accepted. And it was evidenced by his willingness to renounce his sin and change his lifestyle and get right
with the Lord. Because he hadn't been accepted as a real Jew. What made for a real Jew? The keeping of the law, the rituals, the ceremonies. Jesus had been preaching to them all along. You need faith. You need to believe in me. It's not your keeping the law that's going to save you. So Jesus rectified this problem of him not being accepted as a real Jew. Jesus rectified it before the crowd by proclaiming to the crowd that genetically Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham. And like Abraham, here you go, who believed God. Righteousness was accredited to him. Not just because he was genetically born of the lineage of Abraham, but he had the faith of Abraham. As the Apostle Paul declares to the Galatians, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Amen. Galatians 3 verse 7. And John the Baptist of the Messianic wrath to come in Luke 3 verse 8 said to Israel's false religious leaders, those Pharisees, he said, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. And what the Baptists say to them all, those brood of vipers, he called them. He said, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Amen. Doesn't matter who your daddy is. At least your earthly one. It is precisely lost sinners of the house of Israel like Zacchaeus. Like Zacchaeus, that Jesus came to seek and to save. That's who Jesus was looking for. Jesus also said in John 10, verse 16, he also said, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd.
Amen.
He's talking about you and me, the Gentiles. Other sheep, not of the house of Israel. But first, the house of Israel.
Amen.
To the Jew first. And then also the Greek. The Gentile. Such lost sinners and outcasts were we once. That's who we were. And maybe there's someone listening this morning who needs Jesus to notice them. We'll call them by name. And bring salvation to their life.
Amen.
If they will but come to Jesus. Climb a tree, if you will. Seek him with all your heart. Humble yourself. Repent. I'm a sinner, Lord. I need you, my Savior. Put your faith and trust in him completely and utterly. Be sincere about it. He will make his home with you, his spirit. You will be made new, a new creation, regenerated.
Amen.
And there will be the good works to follow. You see, Zacchaeus started out seeking God. But God was first seeking him. Jesus knew before he even got to Jericho. Zacchaeus didn't. He thought, well, I'm going to climb this. Jesus knew where he would be before he got there. Zacchaeus was lost in all sorts of ways, and he knew it. But he was not lost to God.
Amen.
Let's bow our hearts. Gracious Almighty God, thank you for your holy word today, for reminding us the power and the love of Jesus Christ and your gospel, Lord.
Amen.
That he came to seek and to save that which was lost. To die on a cross, Lord. To pay the penalty in our place. To be buried, to rise again the third day. And by his shed blood, Lord, we are cleansed. Of our sin, we are forgiven. And we are accredited his righteousness, Lord, by grace through faith.
Amen.
Father, we pray for the lost out there. We pray for those who are seeking salvation. And those that the Lord is seeking, those that the Lord has put it on their minds and hearts and put that weight on them, that conviction by His Spirit, and that they respond, they not delay. We're not promised tomorrow. We pray for those people, Lord. We pray for those lost souls. We pray for us, Lord, those who are Your disciples, to understand, to not be angry, Lord, to realize that, to not cheat the cross, to realize that You died. You sent Your Son for the whole world. You died for all who would come to You and believe. No matter how wretched they are, no matter their current condition, because You want to save them right where they are, meet them right where they are, and then change them and make them a new creation. Holy God, we just thank You and praise You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.